we finish up our sessions here on Jeremiah 33, as Julie was playing that the offertory, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" That's a song that I remember well when my daughter Sarah, a number of years ago, was learning that song. So I have heard that song in our living room and family room many, many times over the years, and always an encouragement to me. So I trust your heart was encouraged as well. Well, we have been just really looking primarily at verse 3, but let me read again the first three verses here in Jeremiah 33. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So 3 weeks ago, I think it was, we looked at that first phrase, "Call unto me," God's command to pray. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at the middle phrase, "and I will answer," God's commitment to answer. And this week, we're going to look at the rest of this verse where the Lord says, "And I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And just the title of this message this evening is God's Call to Faith. God's Call to Faith. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to take a break from the busyness of the week and to set aside our time and our attention to consider the truths of your word, to fellowship together as believers, and to spend some precious time together as your church family here in prayer. We pray, Father, that you would just open our minds and our hearts to that which you have for us this evening. Pray that you would use your word in a great way in our lives. Even as we would consider this, our hearts would be prepared for the time we would spend in fellowship with you. Lord, might we just enjoy the privilege of communing with you and with your people this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to break this little third part of the verse into three further pieces. And this idea of God's call to faith. And the first is this: in order to pray effectually, you must have confidence in the revealed Word of God. In order, if we're going to pray effectively, we need to have confidence in the revealed Word of God. So the Lord says here to Jeremiah that I will show thee great and mighty things. God's desire, folks, is to show us things, to instruct us through His Word. And in order to confidently ask God to do things, to pray in a true dependent faith, we are best instructed and encouraged by looking at what He has already done and what He has taught us about how He goes about doing things and about what He's taught us about His priorities. And of course, we learn those things simply by reading, meditating, studying the Scripture, and then those things ought guide and direct in our prayers. Let me have you turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is a very commonly referred to passage that illustrates the matter of how our knowledge of God's Word ought to inform our prayers. So Daniel says this right at the beginning there in chapter 9, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, for the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel," notice it says, "understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Verse 4 says, "And I prayed unto the Lord." Now let me have you keep your finger or a bookmark or something there in Daniel 9, because we're going to come right back to that. But let's take a look at the books from which Daniel understood these things about which he was going to pray. So Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Back to Jeremiah, just a couple pages earlier than where we were. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. So we have this recorded there in Jeremiah: "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And you know, in my mind, I picture Jeremiah, maybe in his morning devotional reading, if you will, Daniel, as he's studying through Jeremiah, and he comes to this passage and he reads it, and he says, 70 years. And he says, let's see, we're coming up on this 70 years. And he reads that and he says, boy, the Lord says that, you know, after the 70 years is accomplished, we're going to pray to Him, and He's going to hear our prayers, and He's going to answer, and He's going to deliver us from our captivity. And so what does he do? He does just what God has said. He prays those very things. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, Daniel says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, because he understood that their captivity was because of their sin. And we have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So he makes confession there, recognizing the sins of he and his people. Verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. And we'll skip down to verse 13. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. So he is reflecting back, and we won't take time to turn there, but to the fact that God had told them that, you know, if you disobey me, if you turn from me, then I will bring other nations on you, and they'll judge you, and you'll be taken away captive. And Daniel is reflecting back on that. And he says, yes, Lord, that is what's happened, because we have sinned. And just as you assured us would happen, these things have come to pass. And so what Daniel is doing here is he is evaluating his present circumstances based on God's Word, and then he allows God's Word to direct his prayers. And folks, we need to be in the habit of doing that, of taking stock of the circumstances of our lives, of the burdens that we have, of the difficulties that we're facing, of the prospects that are before us, and we need to evaluate those things in light of the truths of the Word of God. And we need to interpret them, if you will. We need to understand the context of our lives and our circumstances in light of what God has said, and endeavor to see there, how does this fit with God's priorities? How does this fit with God's purposes for my life? And then pray with that in mind, rather than just praying as our own desires, as our own wishes, as our own flesh might direct us. We pray because we understand the circumstances that we are in light of God's Word. So Daniel evaluates his present circumstances based upon God's Word, and he allows it to guide his prayer. So we're continuing here in verse 13. It says, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So there you have Daniel. He recognizes that their time of captivity is coming to an end. He understands exactly the reasons why they are in captivity. And those things then prompt the way that he prays. And he confesses those sins, realizing that those were the things that brought their nation into captivity, and that God was simply doing what God had said he would do. But he also recognizes God had said, after 70 years, he's going to deliver us. So he says, now, Lord, forgive. Deliver us And folks, we can pray with much greater confidence and with a much more determined faith if we are considering the circumstances and the things about which we're praying by carefully examining what God has shown us. God has things He wants to show us, things He has revealed to us in His Word, and those ought guide how we understand and how we pray. I'll give you one more example. Turn to Acts 4:17, if you would. I think I've mentioned this example before, though not in this exact perspective. You turn over to Acts 4:17. This is the charge given by the leaders of Israel to Peter and John. And they say there in the midst of Acts 4:17, "Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name," of course in the name of Jesus. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said." Now he's going to quote Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." And then he stops his quotation. Now this is their thoughts then. "For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Again, they are relating their own circumstances to God's revealed Word. "And grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy Word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus." When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. There's an immediate answer to their prayers. "And with great power gave all the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So here they were being persecuted by the leaders of Israel, and as they gathered themselves together, rather than kind of running in circles and moaning and saying, "Why are these people doing this? Why are they being so mean to us? Why are they treating us this way?" And just kind of frantically and frenetically seeking the Lord to deliver them, they stopped. And they reflected on what God had said. And God had said, the heathen are going to rage. And the heathen are going to hate Christ and those who follow Him. And they looked at their circumstances and they said, that's exactly what's happening. And rather than being unnerved by it, they simply prayed for boldness, for God to accomplish His will through them in the midst of the reality that Scripture made very clear to them was not to be unexpected, was not surprising. Folks, again, my appeal to us is that we would relate the matters that we are praying about to what we find in God's Word, and allow that then to direct how we pray, for what we pray, and to give us then the confidence because we see ourselves praying exactly in keeping with God's Word. You know, prayer is at times emotional and is certainly subjective and personal, and yet there is a sense in which everything about our lives can be tied to certain principles in God's Word that will then direct our prayers, and we can pray with such greater confidence, with much greater faith. So that's what needs to guide how we pray, in particular the desired outcome for which we are praying. We need to allow our knowledge of God's priorities and the means by which He does things to strengthen the confidence with which we pray. You know, folks, a person who does not read his or her Bible with an engaged mind and a submitted spirit, and relating circumstances to that, has no reason to expect that his or her prayers will be in keeping with God's will. Because our flesh is deceitful. Our minds are twisted up. And the things that we think are right, unless we have really saw how they relate to what God reveals in His Word, may very well be in a different direction. And so if we want to pray with true faith and with a definite expectation for what God will do, and we need to always relate those matters of prayer to God and His Word. So in order to pray effectually, you must have confidence in the revealed Word of God. Second, in order to pray effectually, you must have confidence in the character of God. Here in the text in Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest God not. Now, folks, we expect great and mighty things from God because He is a great and mighty God. We expect merciful things from God because He is a merciful God. We expect God to do a work of salvation because He is a saving God. And so we need to just depend upon the character of our God as we pray. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 says this, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Verse 3, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." We are right to expect great and mighty things from God because He is a great and mighty God. Second thought along these lines, we expect God to answer our prayers because His words assure us that He will. And He is a God who will not and cannot lie. Our confidence that God will answer our prayers comes because we understand the character of God. And we trust Him. Not because we depend upon the strength of our faith. Not because we depend upon our certainty that what we are asking is right. But because we understand the character of our God. And we relate our prayers in keeping with His character. If you turn to Hebrews 11, look at a very familiar passage here about faith. Sometimes people will say that verse 1 of Hebrews 11 is a definition of faith. I would say not really so much a definition of faith, but more so a description of what faith is like. So the writer to Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance, the foundation, of things hoped for, of the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that He is, His existence, and second of all, believe that He is a rewarder." And that word rewarder is one who pays wages. A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we need to understand that the character of our God is that He is a truthful and honorable God who cannot lie. And He has told us that if we will seek Him, we'll be found. And if we'll bring our prayers before Him, He'll answer. And if we come with anything less than that measure of faith, not a quantity of faith, but a reality that we believe that what God has said, God will do, then we may well feel that we aren't seeing any answers to our prayers. We need to trust in the character of God. You know, you think back to Daniel's prayer that we read there a little bit earlier. He talked much about God's character. You know, that God had said these things and God was doing these things just as He said because God is righteous and He cannot just overlook the unrighteousness about Him. Daniel prayed in light of the character of God. So we need to expect great and mighty things from God because He's a great and mighty God. We need to expect God to answer our prayers because He tells us He'll do that and He is a God who will not and cannot lie. And we need to expect good things from God because He is a good and loving Heavenly Father. Let me have you turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. This is a passage I can't remember we looked at either last week or the week before. Very familiar passage. It's right on point here. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So our context here is prayer. And in verse 9 he says, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" So just as we as earthly parents desire good things, profitable things, helpful things for our children, how much more our Heavenly Father want to give good things to us? So you say, well, what are good things? Maybe you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Very familiar text. Let me suggest a definition, if you will, or kind of a suggestion of what good is in the context of God's dealing with us as individuals. In Romans 8:28, we quote that often, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And sometimes we stop there, and I think that's unwise. We stop there and you know, we don't go on to the next verse, which gives us the reason. It starts with the word for, which means because. So he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, because whom He did foreknow, okay, so those are the ones that are called according to His purpose, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So if you want to know what's good things, it's anything that God intends to conform you to the image of His Son. So that doesn't always mean easy things. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. That doesn't always mean pleasant things. Sometimes it means very, very hard things. Very, very difficult things. Sometimes it means chastening. Sometimes it means infirmity. Sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means joy. But these different things that God works in our lives with this purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are good things. So God says that all things do work towards that good end, towards our being conformed into His image. And He is a good God who gives us only good things. So we can trust in His character to give us those good things that will shape us and mold us to be the Christ-like Christian that God would have us to be. We must look to God to answer our prayers, to carry our burdens, on the basis of His character as an almighty and all-loving God. So we just need to trust Him. So in order to pray effectually, you must have confidence in the revealed Word of God. Second, you must have confidence in the character of God. And third and finally this evening, in order to pray effectually, you must allow your desires to be conformed to the will of God. Jeremiah 33 ends with these thoughts. I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest. You know, we often just do not know how God will answer. We may think we know. We may, in all sincerity and in good faith, as best we know how to sort things out, have a sense that this must be where God is taking this. And sometimes we may be right on the mark. Sometimes there are things that are so clearly in line with the revealed Word of God that we can pray with utter confidence. But sometimes we aren't absolutely certain. We pray with confidence. We're trusting in God's revealed Word and things that will line up in accordance with that. And we're trusting in God's character that He's going to do great and mighty things, that He's going to do things that are good for us, that are conforming us to the image of Christ. He's going to do things that will accomplish His purposes. So we can pray in confidence, and yet sometimes it seems like, boy, we are really puzzled about exactly how God is going to work this out. Over the years, I've on a number of occasions been asked a question along these lines. How do we balance praying in faith and yet realize that God's will may be different than that? And how do we pray in faith, in confidence, in just total trust in God, and yet recognize that sometimes God takes that a different direction? And I've likened answering questions like that to kind of like trying to hold Jell-O in your hand. You know, it kind of squishes around and it's hard to really lay a firm grasp upon it. Let me read a passage here that we're familiar with from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now let me ask you this. Do you think Paul was praying in faith? I do, personally. I mean, I don't know. I just, from what I know of the character of the Apostle Paul, I think that as he prayed that prayer, he really thought, you know what, I'm going to ask God and God is going to take this thing away from me. Whatever it is, and we could talk about that for a while. But whatever it was, Paul desired to see it gone, thought that that would be in the best interest of the ministry, and so that's what he was praying, very, very specifically. And I think praying with confidence that God would be pleased to do that in his life. He says, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God communicates to Paul that, you know what, I want you to deal with this infirmity, with this weakness, with this thorn in the flesh to conform you to the image of Christ. It is a good thing for you, Paul. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And instead of asking God to take them away, I'm going to glory Him, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And that doesn't mean some twisted kind of sadistic pleasure. It just means he's thankful that God is doing these things for his good, to conform him to Christ. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not sure how God communicated that change in prayer direction to Paul. I suppose it could have been an audible voice, but I kind of think not. Some sort of an impression upon his heart. But however he did that, there was some subjective ministry of God's Word by God's Spirit upon Paul's heart that he came to the realization that, you know what? God isn't going to take this away. And I'm going to see that now in light of the Scripture, and I'm going to see that in light of this is something God intends for my good, and I'm going to press ahead with that, with just as much faith, with just as much confidence. And my prayer now, instead of being, God, take this away, is going to be, Lord, glorify yourself and do a great work in my heart through this very thing. A significant spiritual dynamic that occurs when we pray effectually is that God is able to adjust our desires to align with His perfect will. Remember, prayer isn't just a list of requests. It's fellowship with God. It's two-way communication where we're sensitive to His communication to us just as we are communicating with Him. You remember our study in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk's conversation with God led to confidence in God. And initially, Habakkuk was praying for justice on his people, and then he was praying that maybe God wouldn't use the Babylonians to bring that about. But in the end, he was praying, praise the Lord, put my feet on those high places, and I'm just going to trust in you, whatever circumstances come along. See, his thinking was directed as he communed with God in prayer. Folks, as we pray, we need to allow God to impress His will upon ours. He may affirm our desires. He may just solidify that prayer burden that we have and make us more and more and more certain that this is exactly what I am doing. And we just pray with greater and greater fervency and confidence because we just become convinced this is what God is doing. But we also need to be open to the fact that He may adjust our burdens. And He may alter the direction of our prayers as He shows us step by step, little by little, what His will is in the matter. I remember Abraham as he was talking with God, and God started to talk to him about having a child, and he had Ishmael, and he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. That was his prayer. And God replied, no, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God corrected him very, very clearly. And we might sometimes say, I wish God would do it that clearly for me. You know what? So I just know clearly that if I'm on the wrong direction, that God would just say straight on, no, Dave, that is not right. You are praying the wrong way. You need to pray this way. But that's not the way God works in our day, in our lives. But He does work nonetheless. And He just impresses and alters and directs our prayers if we are willing to allow Him to do so. You know, it's not wrong to begin praying along the lines of a desire that we may be uncertain of. But just really take those matters before the Lord. As long as we are humble and submissive and we're not demanding of the Lord, but we're asking. And we're listening while we're asking. And we're allowing Him to direct us. You know, maybe the premier example, and again, this is one of those hallowed ground matters that I can't say too much about because it's just hard to know. But in Matthew 26, verse 39, our Lord went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He goes and He finds His disciples, and they're sleeping. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And I don't know how you grapple with that. But the reality is that the sinless Son of God was unburdening His human heart, if you will, to His Father, and yet with that perfect recognition that whatever the Father's will was, that's what was going to happen, and that's what He wanted to have happen. And you know, can't we pray that? Or we express the burdens of our heart when we may be uncertain, when we may think that we know, but we recognize that we are fallible, and yet our greatest overriding desire is that God's will indeed would be done, that we would be accepting of that. And that we would see God glorify Himself through that matter as we pray about it. And then allow Him to speak and direct us. And folks, if we pray with that attitude, God will lead us to His will. And we'll know it. And we'll know that confidence that what we are praying indeed is God's will. And we'll be able to come before Him with greater boldness and with greater assurance and with a heart of thanksgiving and rejoicing because we can sense that God is directing our prayers and answering those things. I remember when my father-in-law was struggling with a brain tumor, and you know, we were praying very intently for God to heal him and with absolute complete certainty that God could indeed do that. And really hoping and believing that perhaps that is what God would do. And yet, as time went on, and we just continued to watch what God was doing, you know, we still asked for healing, but we got to a point when we realized that it seemed that this was the means by which God was going to take my wife's dad home to be with him. And so then we began to pray in some different ways, still bringing before the Lord the matter of healing and yet recognizing that perhaps that wasn't what God was going to do. And so we would pray for good days, pray for opportunities for my wife and for their family to spend time with him and to be all of them prepared in soul for what it seemed God was going to bring to pass, and that there would be a relief from discomfort and you know, those kinds of matters that you pray for someone that you love and for a circumstance that just really weighs upon you. And, you know, did God answer our prayers? Richly. Richly. But part of that was because God directed the way we prayed and the specifics for which we prayed, and we could see His hand doing that. And so we then were adjusting, if you will, the specific things for which we prayed in keeping with what we sensed was God's will. And we could pray with confidence. And could pray without any doubt that God still could heal. And always with the hope that maybe that is what God was going to do, and He was just going to do it even more miraculously and dramatically at what seemed to be the very 11th hour, and yet realizing that it seemed that God was taking this matter down a path of bringing this dear loved one home to be with Him. Folks, if we will pray with an open heart to allow God to direct our thinking, we will see His will unfold. It's not a matter of praying with just kind of wishy-washy, well, whatever happens, that was God's will. No, it's praying with a sense of, as best I know it, I'm going to pray for God to do His will. And yet I'm always going to be open for how God might adjust that because I'm fallible. And because my emotions and my personal desires, even if they're altruistic and good, might still cloud my seeing really what God's will is in this. Problems and frustrations come when we are unwilling to allow God to show us His will and adjust our desires. When we decide this must be God's will and nothing else, and if God does something different, then we struggle with disappointment. Then we struggle with frustration. We struggle with bitterness. We struggle with questioning God and doubting His goodness to us, because we have determined that our human, earthly thought is more sure and more right than what may be God's. So we need to allow Him to direct. Think of the so-called Lord's Prayer. We need to close here. A pattern of prayer that He gave to His disciples. He says in Matthew 6, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," and so on. But there the Lord instructs His disciples, you know, we need to be looking to see God's will and pray that God's will would be done, realizing that we might not know of a certainty today what that's going to be. We have a sense of that. We pray with that direction in mind, but with that openness that God's will, that which is His will in heaven, would be accomplished upon earth. I'll give you one last example, one we're very familiar with. Daniel's three friends in Daniel 3. And I wonder how they prayed as Nebuchadnezzar was heating up the burning fiery furnace to 7 times its normal temperature. You know, we're not told exactly what they prayed, but we do have this insight in verses 17 and 18. They said to the king, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So how do I think they prayed? I think they prayed earnestly asking God to deliver, because nobody enjoys the prospect of stepping into a hot furnace like that. And in their thinking, they probably thought, boy, wouldn't God be glorified if He brought us through this? And yet at the same time, they were mature enough men of God, even as quite young men, to recognize, you know, God may bring greater glory to Himself by having us walk into that furnace and go home to be with Him. And if that's what He wants to do, and He's going to do great things through that and glorify Himself that way, then we're going to glorify Him by saying, King, we're going in the furnace then, if that's how it is. And do so with courage and boldness that God gives. And then see whether God would deliver or not. So I think they were praying for deliverance and yet recognizing that, you know what? We can't know for sure. We can certainly pray to that end. So there again is an example of godly men who prayed, I think, with passion and with fervency, but they recognized that the ultimate truth is that God's going to glorify Himself. And God is going to do good things intended to conform us to the image of Christ, intended to accomplish His purposes on this earth, and that we need to allow Him then to shape and direct our prayers so that we can, with growing confidence and assurance and certainty, pray to Him in faith. So just to kind of recap, in order to pray effectually, you need to have confidence in the revealed Word of God. You need to have confidence in the character of God. And we need to allow our desires to be conformed to the will of God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You know, oftentimes when we quote that verse, we say all that we could ask or think. That's not what the text says. It says all that we do, if you will, ask or think. We need to pray those things that God prompts us and puts on our heart. And you know what? He'll even do more than that. God's will be more glorious than even what we think and even what we ask, whether it aligns exactly with the direction that we seem to think we see it going, or whether God adjusts that a bit and changes our burden and our will in a particular manner. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Folks, we need to pray. We need to believe that God will answer. We need to pray in faith, a faith that is built as we read and meditate on God's Word, as we trust in His wonderful character, and as we accept His perfect will. The text says, "Call unto Me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our prayer time. Father, we're thankful that You promise us that as we call unto You, as we cry out, as we cast our cares upon You, give our burdens to You, that You will answer, and that You will do great and mighty things beyond what we ask or think. And You'll do those things for Your glory and for our good. We pray, Father, that we would recognize that necessary connection between Your revealed Word and how we pray. That we would recognize that we can trust implicitly in Your perfect character. Lord, help us to be open, eager, accepting of Your revealed will. Lord, might we be people that would pray in order to see Your desires accomplished, not just our own, and to see You honored and glorified through it. Might we testify of that as we share those things where we have prayed and You have answered and done great and mighty things. We ask that You would guide and direct in our prayer time tonight, that our thoughts would be after Your thoughts, and our dependence would be upon You, as we come boldly before Your throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer list this evening, if you'd slip your hand up and